Amen. Well, grateful to have you here today, the first one service in July. Thank you for being here. I know we have a lot of folks out and about traveling. Thank you for tuning in wherever you may be. I've seen some of your posts all over the world right now, and that's very exciting, but we're glad you're here. We're so glad you're in the room. Thank you for being patient in the parking lots and in children's check-in and in all of those things. I know that it can be a little stressful sometimes when there's a lot of people in one place. Miss Cindy and I were able to be on the water the other night. The kids had already come home from the Alabama-Georgia line where I was serving last week, and we were able to be out there with about 200, maybe even up to 300 boats watching fireworks. And when the fireworks were over, they shot them off at the dam. We had to get back to the dock several miles away in the pitch black, just with the boat, you know, just the boat lights around us. And so I understand what it feels like to have a lot of people around you and for you to kind of go, man, I wish there were a few less. But thank you for being in here. You sounded great. Thank you, Pastor Jeff and worship team, for great worship. Also, Pastor Nick Swarthout. Y'all give it up for Pastor Nick. He did a great job last week. We were blessed to listen to him driving up home the other day and watch the service from last week, and it was excellent. And so just very thankful for all that God is doing. If you have a copy of the Word, open it up. Click it, swipe it, however you get to it. Go back to Nehemiah 2. Nehemiah 2. Today, I don't normally split multi-part messages, but I had to do that because of what we were doing last week. We're going to finish the little mini-series I called Proper Preparations. Now, let me start with a story that I didn't want to tell, but something happened last Saturday. We drove down about 5 hours south to Lake Harding. It's a small lake that borders the Georgia-Alabama line. For 30 years, they've done a service there for 3 months out of the year, June, July, August, called Worship on the Water. It's worship at Two Tree Island. It's a very small island. The uncle of one of our members started this ministry. It's an incredible ministry. I've told you about it before. It was my third year preaching there. The boats come in. The sea-doos come in. Some people are swimming. Most people are just sitting in their craft listening. We worshiped our kids and Miss Cindy. They led worship. I got up to preach. If you say something they like, they'll toot their boat horn at you. I don't know what they're saying. If they don't like it, they're too far to hear. But we blast the sound out. In fact, I think it's such a good ministry. The pastors and I are talking about starting that ministry here. We have so much water in East Tennessee. So probably next summer, we're going to send different pastors out each week to do a service on the water somewhere. We'll let you know more about that. Some of you are like, you mean I can go to church and still be on the lake at the same time? Praise Jesus. So we're talking about starting that. It'd be something good if you're going to be out there anyway. Why not worship for an hour or so and then go do your thing? So anyway, we were putting the boat in Saturday afternoon, last Saturday. We had all these pop-up thunderstorms that we had gone through, which was fine with me. The boat was sparkling clean at that point. It was plenty wet. But there was this huge dark cloud out to the west, and I thought, I can beat this cloud. I had to get the boat on the water and get it over to a family slip that were letting us use it for the week so that I would be prepped. And I told Bobby, I said, you bring the truck around. He was going to drive the truck with the boat trailer over to meet me. And it was only a couple of miles on the water. It wasn't very far. So I get out on the boat. I don't even get up on plane. And I'm telling y'all, Noah 2.0 broke loose on me. I am just glad I know my Bible that God will not destroy the earth again by water, because I was drowned. I'm talking about drowned. Now, a couple things I didn't do. I didn't put the bimini top up, so I was completely exposed. I didn't put my GPS out because I thought, well, sure, I know my way, and I'll be able to see the dock. You couldn't see jack, squat, diddly, not your hand in front of your face. Number three, I didn't prep my trolling motor, which has spot lock, meaning I could have locked myself in place under a bridge that I had to go under. And so I wasn't ready in any way, shape, or form because I thought I can beat the storm. So I get up under the bridge, and I have this brilliant idea. I'm going to tuck myself under this bridge. I'm going to jump up, get the trolling motor down, grab the remote. I had to unlock some bins. As soon as I came off the wheel, the boat nearly went into the pylon on the bridge. It was that dramatic. I'm talking about white capping. If you've ever been caught on a lake in a really bad storm, let me just tell y'all, I know Nehemiah was a man of prayer. I was a man of prayer in the moment. Lord, please, you've called me here to preach. I need to be alive to preach. I want to survive this. I'm ready to play this week and have fun with the family. It was dramatic, and it went on and on and on. So let me tell you what happened. I kept tucking up under the bridge to get like 10 seconds of relief, and the current was so bad it was pushing me out. So I tuck up under, it pushed me out. So now I'm drowned like a wet rat. So I finally just decide, you know what? I wasn't ready for this. So I pull out into an open spot. I don't know if anybody's around me or not. I literally cannot see anything. And I turned the wheel as hard as it'll go, and I just did circles. And I circled for 30 minutes, and I just sat there getting pummeled, and I prayed a lot. When the sky began to open a little bit and I finally got to where I was going, the man and his son who live at that house came out to help me and Bobby set the boat in. The family's watching me on my find my iPhone and they think, there he is, he's dead, he's in the middle of the lake, daddy's gone. They're just seeing me there and I'm just circling. And so we finally get over there and this kid said, wait a minute. He looked down at the water, he said, that's your boat. He said, my buddies and I were shooting back across the lake right as the storm was kicking up. He said, we thought there was some nut out there playing in the storm, doing circles around in the water. I was like, dude, no, I was not playing. I was praying because I was not properly prepared. See, God did all that to give me a sermon illustration this morning that I never wanted. I realized I got on the water and I thought, I can beat this storm. I am no weatherman. And I realize that a lot of times in life, we get out there and we think, you know what? I'll just hammer down. I can beat this storm. And we get caught with our proverbial britches down. And then we're out there praying, oh God, what have I done? Truth is, as I did those circles, and I'm not lying to you guys, it was the most, I didn't say this to my family because we had a week on the water ahead of us, but it was the most scared I've ever been on the water. I've been on the water my whole life, but it was absolutely the scaredest I've ever been. I could not see a foot in front of my face. It was pretty dramatic. However, I think in life we do the same thing. I think a lot of times we think, I'll power my way through. We find ourselves under the deluge. We can't see a foot in front of our face, and then we start crying out to God, and it's as though our Father just kind of looks down in His grace and mercy and says, will you put yourself there? You knew what you were doing. You knew what you were doing when you left the safety of the shore. You knew what you were doing when you didn't have your gear prepared. You knew what you were doing when you thought you could outrun this thing, and yet still, most of the time, He parts the clouds. And He shows us the way home. And so today, I really want us to go back into this text, and I want us to remember what we're learning here through this story of Nehemiah. Remember that it's 444 BC. God has gotten word back to a Jewish man named Nehemiah who's living in Persia. He's high up in the kingdom. Under Artaxerxes, he is the cupbearer. He's an important guy. But he hears about the broken walls of Jerusalem and the people have enemies all around them. And in any moment, they could lose their lives and their livelihoods. And Nehemiah's broken. He spends 4 months praying. He spends 4 months preparing. He spends 4 months getting ready to beseech the king, little K, so that he can do the work of the king, big K. And he says, King, I need some things from you. And I need you to help me. Help me to get from here to there. I need time to go rebuild the walls and rebuild the people's lives. And the king responds favorably because he appreciates Nehemiah and he knows he's a trustworthy man. We said a couple of weeks ago, proper preparations often include waiting. That's the hardest part. See, if I had waited 30 minutes, 30 minutes is all I had to wait, it would have been perfectly fine. Now I'll tell you another funny story. When we're getting the boat out, the kids had to come back early. Cindy and I are doing that part alone. Here comes the cloud. It's been dry all week. We've had a perfect week. But as we're getting ready to take the boat out of the water, and I have to go back across the lake a few miles to get to the ramp, here comes the storm. You know what I did that time? That's when we sat in the truck and watched Nick in the service last week. That's when we sat there and I said, I'm not doing this again. I learned something from last Saturday that I would not repeat at the end of the week. Thank the Lord I learned a lesson, and thank the Lord I waited, because all we had to do was wait a little while. It passed over, we got a clearing, we got the boat out, and we headed up the highway. But you see that Nehemiah understands the value of waiting, and he understood that waiting time is not wasted time. Proper preparations include waiting and trusting. He had to trust that his faith would be greater than his fear. Was he afraid of going to the king looking sad? You better believe it. Was he afraid of asking for all this time off and all these provisions and all this protection? Of course he was afraid, but his faith was greater than his fear. And then, of course, proper preparations always include praying. What did he do? He didn't drop to his knees before the king. He didn't say, "Oh, thou great God of heaven and earth, please, I beseech thee, O Father." He didn't do any of that. Right before he spoke to the king, he threw up a prayer. Right before he spoke to the king, little K, he talked to the king, big K. And he asked God to help him, and God helped him. God didn't put him on hold. God didn't send him a voicemail. God didn't say, "Text me first." God answered his prayer and gave him the words he needed in the moment he needed them. And so in addition to these things, waiting and trusting and praying, proper preparations include a few more things. To see those, let's stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. I'll reread the text, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king, and I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad since you're not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid." Remember, you reign on the king's parade, you likely lose your head. So he was dreadfully afraid. He feared a great fear. "And I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?' The king said to me, 'What do you request?'" Now watch. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." That's it. That's all we get. "And I said to the king," and you know good and well he didn't make the king wait. You know good and well the king's not twiddling his thumbs as Nehemiah's got his head bowed and his eyes closed. No, he throws up a popcorn prayer, a quick, almost certainly inaudible prayer, but those are important in our life. He prays to the God of heaven. "And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servants found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.' And the king said to me, and the queen also sitting beside of him, 'How long will your journey be? When will you return?'" And so obviously there's some conversation there. "So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king,'" so he didn't just stop with "let me go." "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river," that's the Euphrates, "that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, for the house that I'll occupy." And look at this, "The king granted them," he granted it all to me, "according to the good hand of my God upon me." Notice that. Notice where he gives credit. Notice how Nehemiah says this was God's doing. It wasn't just the king being generous. This was the doing of my heavenly Father, according to the good hand of God upon me. "Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." So he's going over and above to help his cupbearer, Nehemiah. But you're going to hear these names a few times in the story. "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel." Heavenly Father, thank you for this incredible book, for this incredible leader, this man named Nehemiah. We can learn so much from him. But also, Lord, this story points us to the greater story of our Lord and our Savior, who went all the way to protect us, to preserve us, to give us freedom, as Pastor Nick so spoke of last week. And as he said so rightly, let freedom ring. Let it ring because Jesus has made us free indeed. And so I pray today that we would honor him in our diligent study of the word, but then go from this place with application, so that our hands and our feet and our minds and our hearts are different because we've had an experience with our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen. Okay, guys, so we talked about waiting and trusting and praying. Let me give you the next point, number 4 on your outline, the first thing not filled in. Proper preparations include planning. You know, I wrote this, obviously I wrote this before I left for this trip down to the lake and down to the worship on the water, but I didn't plan myself because it's easy to write about stuff. It's easy to talk about stuff. It's a whole other thing to live it out. And so we see this in 5 through the beginning of verse 8. There is planning that is going on. Look, I need to go rebuild. So here's the plan. And by the way, I've given you the time frame. I need more than just permission to go. I'm going to need permission to get through these hostile territories, these hostile kingdoms, these hostile lands, and I'm going to need wood. We got the rock. We got the rock. The rock's in rubble. The rock's laying down. The rock didn't get burned up. But the gates, all the wooden gates, all those things that open and close and protect the people, because what good is a big wall if you have no gates? If you have no, if the openings are still open, then your fortress is not fortified. And so I need wood. And I'm asking to take it from the king's forest. I'm asking to take your wood to rebuild a place that, king, you had already issued a decree that this would not be rebuilt until I said so. Remember that back in Ezra. The king said, don't rebuild this city until I give order. He didn't want the Jewish people rising. He didn't want them coming back into power and prominence that they had had many generations before. And so there's dependent praying and simultaneously deliberate planning. Now, I want you to hear that again. This is important. Deliberate planning coupled to dependent praying. I know we talked about being independent a lot this past week. We shot off fireworks and we celebrated our independence, but this is not a nation independent of God. I know people think we are, but what we have in this nation is because of the good hand of God upon us. There are a lot of good men and women that have fought and died and paid the ultimate price, but we have what we have in these United States of America because of a good and gracious God, and we best do well not to forget it. And so what we see here is there's dependent praying and deliberate planning. And, you know, some folks think, well, all we got to do is pray. You better pray, and then you better get off your knees. You better keep walking. You better keep praying, but you better start working. It's not either or. It's both and. We call to pray and plan, worship and work. Nehemiah knew how to answer the king's questions. He had thought about it. He had anticipated how long the journey would take. He anticipated what he would need. He knew how to plan for a dangerous journey. He said, I need this on your stationery. I need this with your seal of approval. I need safe passage, and I need permission, and I need supplies. King, I need all of it. So let me give you, let me break it down. Nehemiah asked for and received 3 things from the king. Jot this down. Permission, we got that. Protection, and provisions. I'm going to submit to you that when you go before the king, capital K, that you ask for the same thing. Permission. Lord, is this what you want? Fill in the blank. Whatever it is. Lord, I'm asking for permission. You're in charge. You're the sovereign. I'm not. You're the sovereign. I'm the subject, right? I'm the servant, but you're the king, so I'm asking permission for this. And then if God says go, we talked about that a few weeks ago, God doesn't say no, God doesn't say slow, God doesn't say grow, God says go, he gives you a green light, then you say, Lord, would you protect me along the way? I often pray things like this, God, will you guide me and guard me? Out on that water doing circles, I needed both. I couldn't see anything. I didn't know which way was which. I didn't have my GPS. I had no planning, no preparation, but I needed protection. I needed provision. I needed direction. And so God, guard me. God, guide me. And then I need provision. God, you've said yes to this. You're going to protect me along the way, and now I need you to provide. Listen to the words God spoke through Jeremiah over 100 years earlier. Before this story, Jeremiah 29, y'all know these verses. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. We know that one. We got 11, but we forget 12, 13, 14. After that, I plan to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. Then the Lord says, then you will call upon me and come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from the nations and the places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back from the place I carried you into exile. You hear all of that? God said, I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. But did you also hear what the Lord said? I'm the one that punished you. I'm the one that sent you out there. I want to remind you that the God who punishes is the God who provides. And sometimes we like to talk about the God who provides, but we don't want to talk about the God who punishes. And our God does both. Doesn't any loving father? Doesn't any loving parent do both? Do you really love your children if all you do is pamper them and baby them? Have y'all ever met a kid that's only been pampered and babied? I can't take them for long. I don't want to get arrested for beating somebody else's youngin'. No offense, but we need a whole lot more laying on of hands ceremonies by some of our parents these days. Nehemiah had a successful plan because God had a bigger plan. And for those of you that have been with us for some time now, you know how good and gracious God has been to the Grace family through the years. Think about all the goodness of God. It's not always been perfect or easy. There have been challenges and storms along the way. But for over 100 years, God's hand of grace has been on this place. It took a lot of fervent praying. It took a lot of faithful giving. It took countless months and even years of planning and preparation. But so many people have sacrificed so that we could sit here today, so that we could be together worshiping today, so that we could have not just big, beautiful buildings, but a healthy body. That's the church. The buildings are tools, but the body of Christ is healthy and strong and growing, and there are hundreds of little kids back there right now learning about Jesus, and there are hundreds of volunteers back there doing their thing. So many, we know we all couldn't fit in the room if everybody tried to gather in here. But for the thousands upon thousands that do gather each week, it's because God's gracious hand has been upon us, not to us. Not to anything we have done, not to any one person or one ministry, but all of it is from the hand of a gracious God. And it took praying, and it took planning, and it takes giving, and it takes going. And that's why we want to share these blessings. In fact, I want to mention, about 4 o'clock this morning, our team got back from Vancouver on a mission trip. We have another team right now through Grace Go Missions that's out in Montana, doing a great work for the Lord. This week, hundreds of volunteers and even many, many, many more children will come together for Summer Spectacular. It's faith over fear. What a great theme. It's perfect with what we're talking about. Faith over fear. It's ages 3 through 5th grade. It's this Wednesday through Friday. If you have a child, a grandchild, a neighbor's kid, you find a kid wandering on the street, bring them to VBS. Call the cops first, but bring them to VBS. This Wednesday to Friday, pre-registration is still open. Did you realize that in our churches in America, more children come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior through Vacation Bible School, or what we call Summer Spectacular? More kids come to Jesus this week than any other throughout the whole calendar year. Quick survey, how many of you trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior during a week of VBS? How many of you? A lot of you. That's awesome. Awesome. A lot of kids are going to get saved. Because a lot of people have been praying and a lot of people have been planning. We have another event coming. Do y'all know it's less than 3 weeks away? Anybody know what it's called? Boom Bash is coming. Y'all, listen to me. We're going to give away a lot of stuff. We're going to give away 500 and some backpacks. I'll talk to you about that again at the end. We'll talk about how we need to make sure we give to stuff those backpacks full of supplies as we partner with Knox County Schools. But let me tell you something. It's more than backpacks. People are going to get saved. We're going to have some children come to Jesus. They're going to be counseled well with mom and dad. We're going to have some adults almost certainly come to Jesus Christ. We're going to fill the baptistry tanks. Why would we fill the baptistry tanks? That's not presumptuous, is it? No, that's being prepared. Here's what I presume, because the Word of God tells me I can. When the Word goes forth, it shall not return void. It will accomplish that for which it is sent. So what I believe is that when the Word of God goes forth with clarity, with passion, with accuracy, with anointing, men and women and boys and girls still get drawn by the Holy Spirit with the Word of God, and they still come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I know guys out there that say, well, we don't want to manipulate and we don't want to give invitations. Well, then you do it your way, bub, and I'll do it mine. But talk to the hundreds of people who have trusted Christ this year. This year. We're not going to wait around. We're going to toss the net, and then you know what? We're going to draw the net. We're going to see folks saved because we are not keepers of the aquarium. We are fishers of men. That's what we're called to do. That's who we're called to be. We're going to make sure that when we do these events and we spend a lot of money and a lot of effort and a lot of prayer and a lot of preparation, we're going to do it for a greater purpose. If we spend a lot of money on fireworks and nothing happens but a big boom in the sky, then that's it. It dies as quick as the last firework goes out. But if we spend that money and that time and it lights up the sky and the light of the gospel goes off in somebody's heart and even one person gets saved, that will carry through all of eternity. That's why we do what we do. That's why we do what we do. That's why we're different than the government. That's why we're different than the city. That's why we're different. We're different because we have a message. And the reason grace is blessed is because our gracious God's hand has been and continues to be upon us. It's taken waiting and trusting, praying and planning. And finally, what I'm doing right now, trying to set the stage, last point, proper preparation should lead to testifying. Telling the story. That's exactly what happens. Look at the last part of verse 8 here. He says, the king granted these things to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And you know what? Word got out. Word got out. Now, who we hear about here are some pretty nasty dudes. Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite. These guys were leaders in areas that were around Jerusalem. They couldn't stand the Jews. They hated the thought of Jerusalem being rebuilt. Not much has changed, has it? 2,500 years have gone by and not much has changed. If you look at where the Jewish people are today in the land of Israel, if you look at the amount of vitriol and hatred around them, it's pretty shocking. The enemies wanted them destroyed. The enemies never wanted them to have any sense of security or a land of their own. And that's not a political statement. That's simply historical fact. It's a truth that these people hated them. And yet, in the testifying, Nehemiah said, look, everything that's happened up to this point, all of the permission, all of the protection, all of the provision, because God's hand was upon me. God's hand is guiding this process. Now, giving God the glory does not mean one will be without opposition. In fact, I can almost guarantee you that when we give God the glory, more naysayers will begin to grumble. Because remember, we have an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We got a guy on the other side here. That angel that was cast from glory because of his pride, taking about a third of the angels with him, who now are referred to as demons or hellish angels or demonic beings, this being wants to destroy our Lord. Now he knows he can't. And so the next best thing to destroying God, which he can't do, is to destroy image bearers of God, who the Lord loves. And so the next best thing the enemy wants to do is stop the work of God. Here's the deal. If you're lost, Satan's not coming after you today. He's got you, man. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you don't have Satan on your back. You're already part of his family. You say, man, I don't like that. Well, it's black and white in the Bible. There's no fuzzy, there's no gray. You're either in the family of Satan or in the family of Christ. You say, well, I don't believe that. We'll go back and read Ephesians chapter 2 then. You're either dead in your trespasses and sins or you're alive together with Christ Jesus. There is no middle ground. There is no gray, fuzzy category. You say, well, I'm in process. Well, that may be true, but you better hurry up because you don't know when the finish line's coming. I'm telling you right now, this is no joke. Saturday, a week ago, on that water, could have been the finish line. That is no joke. It was that scary and that dramatic on that water. But by the grace of God, I could have been at the bottom of that lake. Where I was at that particular moment, it was 60 feet deep. I checked it later in the week. You know something really stupid? I had my life vest on the boat. I had them all on the boat as I always keep them. They were locked up in a storage compartment. I didn't have anything near me. And I'm a decent swimmer, but in a storm like that, come on. See, the reality is when we see the end of this particular passage, the king had sent captains of the army, the king had sent horsemen. There were all of these great preparations beyond the Euphrates. However, these other officials, these enemies of the Jews, heard what was going on, and they were deeply disturbed, watch, that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Do y'all realize that there are people that are deeply disturbed when Christians have any positive movement going on? I mean, it wears them out. Don't believe me? Watch an interview with a liberal snowflake and a Christian. I'm serious. That's not a political statement. That's just a simple fact. You watch somebody that's antagonistic to the people of faith interact with somebody who is a person of faith, and you will see venom being spewed. And the more we give testimony to the goodness of God, the more that venom will come. So I've written it like this. Despite the opposition he would face, Nehemiah gave testimony to the goodness of God. He had acknowledged God's goodness in answering his prayers, guiding his mind, directing his speech, meeting his needs. And only God could have brought about such a dramatic change in the mind and the heart of King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah knew what was taking place, that it all had to do with the gracious hand of God and not his human ingenuity. He gave God the glory. He was meticulous in planning, but it would have failed were it not for the Lord's perfect timing, constant guidance, and overruling provision. I love Psalm 118:23. You know it. It's quoted often in the New Testament. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. But we forget the next verse. The next verse says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. You know the next verse. And this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice. Okay, so let's break that down for 1 second. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. It looked like the enemy had won 2,000 years ago when they crucified Christ. It looked like the devil and all of his ghoulish, demonic fiends had victory. But that's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in their eyes. And then he goes on to say, even when it looks bad, even when it looks like we've been defeated, don't believe that for 1 second. We now have a chief cornerstone. So this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. From the beginning of time, God had a plan for your salvation and mine. And I want to give testimony today that he perfectly fulfilled that plan through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You may have some walls broken down today. You may feel vulnerable today. You may be facing a different time today, a difficult time relationally today. Maybe there are broken relationships in your family right now, in your heart. Maybe you're facing something that you never wanted to face. Maybe you're financially strained, and so you are stressed all the time. Maybe there's something else going on with your employment or your school. Maybe there's a physical thing that's gotten a hold of you. I know we've had a number of folks face physical challenges in these days. And you've got something that's just eating away at you physically. Maybe you've got a test coming up. And maybe you're waiting to hear those results from that. Maybe there's something coming at you. And maybe you feel like all you can do is circle in the water. All you can do is just turn the wheel and keep getting around. I am here to remind you that if you trust Jesus today, the good hand of God will be upon you, and he can part those clouds, be it in this life or in the life to come, and God can give you hope, and God can give you a future, and God can prosper you, not the way the TV preacher tells you, but God will give you something greater than money. He'll give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. Standing to guard your heart and your mind. God wants you to walk in fullness and abundance of life. That does not mean storms will not come. It means you will be better prepared when the storms come. One of the things I bought when we made a Walmart run that very first night, or it was actually the next day, at the lake. One of the things I bought was a bunch of emergency ponchos to keep on the boat. Because if you've ever been soaked down to the bone, I mean like a drowned rat, it's just not fun. And folks, I'm here to tell you, by a little preparation, by a little planning, just a few days later when it's time to go home at the end of the week, I'm able to put one of those ponchos on. It was still drizzling a little bit, but the storm had passed by. But this time we were ready. This time we had made preparations. You better believe my GPS was up and running. My remote to my trolling motor was close by. There was a life jacket right there with me. With all of these things that were ready just in case. Well, if I'm going to do that, when something so silly is a little boat on a little lake, wouldn't I be crazy not to be ready to go and meet my Maker? I want to close with this because I had heard of this guy before. I had to do some research to make sure I'm telling y'all something that's truthful. And so I'm going to share a true story with you. It's about somebody from our own area. And I really want you to listen well, because this is not the way these stories are normally told. So as we think about waiting, trusting, praying, planning, and testifying, I want to talk to you for just a second before we head out about Dr. Maurice Rawlings. Dr. Rawlings was a cardiologist and professor of medicine at the University of Tennessee College of Medicine down the road in Chattanooga. He and his colleagues were constantly treating emergency patients, many of whom claimed to have had near-death experiences. A study of these cases was by Dr. Rawlings and his team was reported in Omni magazine. Now, really, in our day and time, it's really not that unusual to hear about people who have almost died and they've saw a bright light or lush green meadows, rolling hills, smiling relatives, experiencing a deep sense of peace. We've all heard of those stories. But Dr. Rawlings specifically obtained additional information from his patients by interviewing them immediately following resuscitation while they were very much in touch with that experience that they just had. Now listen to this. Dr. Rawlings said that nearly 50% of the 300 people that he's interviewed have reported lakes of fire, devil-like figures, other sights reflecting the darkness of hell. Rawlings said, after the initial interviews, many people later changed their story because they did not want to admit where they had been, what they had seen, even to their families. Quote, "Just listening to these patients has changed my whole life," claimed Dr. Rawlings. "There is a life after death. And if I don't know where I'm going, it's not safe to die." Dr. Rawlings was a devout atheist. Quote, "He considered all religion hocus-pocus and death nothing more than a painless extinction," his words. But something happened in 1977 that brought a dramatic change in the life of Dr. Rawlings. He was resuscitating a particular man who was terrified and screaming. Each time, and I'm quoting again, "Each time he regained heartbeat and respiration, the patient screamed, 'I'm in hell.' He was terrified and pleaded with me to help him. I was scared to death. Then I noticed a genuinely alarmed look on his face. He had a terrified look worse than the expression seen in death. This patient had a grotesque grimace, experiencing sheer horror. His pupils were dilated. He was perspiring and trembling. He looked as if all of his hair was on end. Then another strange thing happened," Rawlings said. "The man screamed, 'Don't you understand? I'm in hell. Don't let me go back to hell.' This man was serious, and it finally occurred to me that he indeed was in trouble. He was in a panic like I had never seen before." Dr. Rawlings said, "No one who would have heard those screams and saw the look of terror on his face would doubt for a single minute that there was actually a place called hell." The story of Dr. Rawlings' life would continue, and he would leave his false belief system, his false religion behind, called atheism, and in fact would become a child of God and trust Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, give his life to the Lord, and begin writing about the things that he had seen and experienced. Now, folks, as our worship band joins me, I'm going to be very honest with you. I don't know about the validity of such near-death experiences, and I certainly don't believe in the validity of all. Many have come out to be hoaxes, but I do know that Rawlings would be rattled to his core. I do know that he personally would trust Christ as his Savior, and I do know that he himself said he went from death being no more than a painless extinction to realizing if you don't know where you go when you die, if you're not prepared, you're not ready. You're simply not ready. I could take this today, and if we had the time, I could express to you hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of promises from the Word of God. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's a very present help in time of need. He'll give you a peace that surpasses all understanding to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried and raised the third day according to the Scriptures. He is indeed the chief cornerstone, and we can rejoice in him this day. I could go on and on and on, and yet there's a promise not to be found between the covers of this book. It's tomorrow. If you do not know Jesus, I cannot promise where you will be tomorrow. I can tell you this, you have this moment. I can tell you that Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 says, it is appointed unto man to die once, and after this the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin unto or for salvation. So I can promise you this, if you're in Christ, if you're my brother or my sister, if you've already said yes to Jesus, I can tell you where you will be tomorrow if this life ends. You will be with the Lord, just like that old thief on the cross. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. You will be with the Lord. But here's the other part. I can't promise, because the Bible doesn't promise, that you'll get another tomorrow here. I would love to be able to tell you, you'll have more time. But just like I read the story last night about the older gentleman going to dock his boat on one of our local lakes, he went off the side at the boat dock, something I bet that guy, 75 I believe, probably had done thousands of times, at least hundreds. He went off the side at the boat dock. He never resurfaced. Could tell you about the stories from the panhandle of people going out for a little swim with their family and being ripped out, never to be seen again. You say, well, that's kind of scary. Death without preparation is terrifying. And I only say all of that to say, I want you to be ready. I want you to be prepared. I want you to know that you know, because listen to me, guys. Listen now. You say, I'm so close, Pastor. I'm so close. The drowning man, it makes no difference if he dies 3,000 miles from shore or 30 feet from shore. He's just as dead. You're just as dead if you're this close to Jesus or a million miles away. You're just as dead. So today, why don't you nail it down? Why don't you know that you know that you know? Because being saved doesn't mean you've memorized a few scripture verses. Doesn't mean you've walked a church aisle. Doesn't mean someone's baptized you. Doesn't mean you faithfully attend church every week and serve in a bunch of areas. To be properly prepared today, you have to have met a living Savior by faith. You have to have trusted in the blood of the Lamb. It means you have a testimony of going from death to life, from darkness to light, from hell to heaven. It means you, like Nehemiah, could stand and say, the good hand of God is upon me. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Do you know for certain that you've made proper preparation? Stand with me this morning. Now, if you don't know, we got people ready for you because we're prepared. We've prayed for this moment. We prayed for you, whether we knew your name or not, and pastors and counselors, men and women, will be here to receive you and speak truth into your life from the Word of God, not their opinion. And they'll help you trust Christ today. If you need to come and do that, do it. If you need to come and pray for somebody, do it. I heard Nick call you guys, be intercessors, come on. Let's pray for him. He said, I prayed for him last week. Well, look at you. Do it again. Come on. Let's get serious about this stuff, man. I want you to enjoy this life. There's one thing I know. Even if that storm took me down, my Lord was going to lift me up. To live as Christ, to die as gain. And when you know Jesus, you do not fear. You don't fear because you know God's got this, because God's got me right there in the palm of his hand. If you don't have that sweet, blessed assurance, come get it today. Maybe some of y'all just want to come and thank God for saving you. I hope some of you got a little excited that you are part of the family today. Maybe you want to come and express thanksgiving. Lord, as we open this altar on this holy day, I'm just so grateful that you had a plan from eternity past that we would not be kept in our sin, that we would not be kept separated from you forever, that you would send your Son Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, who paid the ultimate price, paid our sin debt in full. You accepted his sacrifice and demonstrated as such by raising him the third day, and now we can have eternal and abundant life in Christ alone. May it never be said that someone has to look death in the face with fear and terror like Dr. Rawlings witnessed. May it be said that when our time is through and the days that have been written in your book are now up, that we can look to the other side with a sense of security and peace. Because one thing I know with absolute certainty, unless Jesus himself comes back in rapture, all of us will go through that portal called death one day. Let us be prepared for your glory, our good, and the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.